Oh man, I had to giggle a little bit. My notes do not want to stay. I had to laugh a little bit when we were singing ocean songs. Because obviously I was just at the ocean. But I forgot this story. And we were at the ocean. I obviously don't go in the water that much. I'm not a water person. And especially the ocean, because usually we go to the one of the sides where the ocean isn't that nice and it's wild. And, you know, there's stingrays and there's jellyfish and all kinds of stuff. So that creeps me out. Like, I don't want to get stung. It's my vacation. And so, but this ocean that we went to was much more clear. You could see there was not a lot of swimming creatures in it. And so about the third or fourth day, they convinced me to go in the ocean. And so I went in the ocean and it was a good time. And you know, the waves come and you jump with the waves and whatnot. So the second day I was like, let's go to the ocean. And so we all go down to the ocean. And I can't quite remember if it was Katie that was standing with me. I can't remember, but anyways, we're all jumping with the water and I got taken over by a wave and I just went under. And so then I was, you know, trying to come up, and then Katie grabs me, and then I can't see because there's salt in my eyes, and I can't rub my eyes because I have fake eyelashes and I didn't want them to fall off. So I'm standing there like this, like, where is everybody? And they're like, open your eyes. And I'm like, I can't. And then another wave comes and hits me and I'm down on the ground. And then I'm yelling at them because I'm mad somebody else saves me. And then I think Shaylee came and she was telling me when to jump and I still wouldn't open my eyes. And then they had to take me to the the beach. And I never went in the ocean again. So... And Jarrett was mad at me. He was like, you and those stupid eyelashes. Yes. So anyways, I was laughing when it was talking about your love is greater than the wildest ocean, because his love just comes from behind and overtakes you when you least expect it. It's coming after you. Yeah. So anyways, we had a great time on our trip. And, you know, it's one of my favorite times, obviously, because it's a vacation and it's warm, but in the mornings when everyone's sleeping, I get up and I go and I walk the ocean, and I walk outside of the ocean, but I walk and I pray and I just spend time with God and I talk to him, and it's just one of my favorite times. And so I was having this conversation with him, and I was talking to him and I was like, you know, God, I don't really like the position that you have me in, that you keep saying that, you know, new things are coming and you know, everything's going to change, but you're not really showing me what that looks like. And I feel like that's not fair. I feel like you're not being fair. And so he began to talk to me about it, and he's like, okay, well, you know what, like, there was Abraham who was told to go into, you know, an unknown place. He didn't know where he was going. Or how about Noah? I asked Noah to build an ark, something that was completely foreign to him, and he had to trust me for every little instruction. Is it still not fair? I'm like, okay, I get that, God, but what about the fact that people, you know, come and they ask, and you know, where are we going? What are we doing? I don't have an answer. Like, what kind of leader is that, God? That's not fair. And he says, no? Okay. Jehoshaphat had to lead an army of people. And he had to stand up and say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I was like, point taken, okay. But then he said, Megan, this is not a season. This is a time where you must absolutely go all in and trust me. Not just me as a pastor, I'm talking about everyone. This is a time, things have changed and turned, where you must switch your life from being half trusting God to being all in. You have to trust him. And so he took me to Psalms 91, and this is what we're going to talk about today. And I spent a lot of time here. So Psalms 91, this is the covenant psalm between God and his people to keep them in perfect safety. The first two verses are commands. Psalms 91, it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust." Anyone from the 90s remember that song? So it says, he who dwells. That word dwell means to remain, to sit, to settle in. It means to marry. It means to make a habitation. It is where you live. It's not a place that you are separate from. It is your fixed position. So he who dwells. But that word dwell is directly linked to this verse. Exodus 15:26. He said, "If you would listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So it says, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees. So he who dwells, he who listens to the voice of God, he who obeys his commands, who listens and does his decrees and does what the Lord is asking. This verse is connected to he who dwells in the secret place. John 15 says this, I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches. Most of us know this verse. And pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. So you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. He says, I'm in life. I'm in. I'm all in. I'm in life union with you. But you must remain. In other words, you must dwell in life union with me. For a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me. I am the sprouting vine, and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when your life is separated from me, you are powerless. If a person separated from me, he is discarded and branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. Okay, look at this, verse 9. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. You must let my love continuously nourish your heart. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love. What? If you keep my commands, you will live in my love. What's he saying? That if I don't obey him, he won't love me? No, that's not what he's saying. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of the Father. There is nothing that will separate you from how much he adores you. His mercy and his goodness will chase after you. But he's talking about, if you obey my commands, you will live in my love. The Bible says that in Psalms 91, it says, he who dwells in the secret place. Remember, the word dwell is directly connected to obeying the commands of God. So if you obey my commands, you will dwell in my love. You're not separated from it. God loves you no matter what. But this is a fixed position. This is a dwelling place. Okay. It's about obedience. Then he says, if you keep my commands, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands. For I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. What did he do? He kept his Father's commands. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. Okay. You can go into the presence of God, even if you're not obeying him, and he's telling you to do something, and you're running from that, you can still worship, you can go into his presence. Listen, there were years where God was telling me something, and I would talk to him about it. He would tell me to do something, and I was struggling, and I wouldn't do it, but I was still spending time with him. But there was blessing, and he would say this to me, Megan, you know I can't open that door until you obey. Megan, you know this thing is not going to happen for you until you obey. Yes, I know, God, I know. I'm going to do it. And finally I did, but I'm just showing you that there's no, it's not, even if you're not obeying, God's not like, we can't talk. It's not like that. James 2, 21 to 26 says, was our father Abraham not shown to be justified by works of obedience which expressed his faith? When he offered Isaac his son on the altar as a sacrifice to God, you see that his faith was working together with his works. And as a result of the works, his faith was completed, reaching its maturity when he expressed his faith through obedience. How did he express his faith? Through obedience. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and this faith was credited to him by God as righteousness and conformity to his will. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man believer is justified by works and not by faith alone. That is, the acts of obedience a born-again believer reveals his faith. By the acts of obedience, that is how a born-again believer reveals his faith, his trust. So God tells you to do something, you moving into that is revealing your faith. I'm just going to skip just down to verse 26. It says, for just the human body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works of obedience is also dead. Faith without works of obedience. So we talk about, it's not about works, it's not about striving. No, it's not. But obedience is still required. For the mature believer, obedience, it's required. And this trust that God is speaking to us today is about obedience. You must obey what God is telling you. You must listen. You must follow his commands. And this is how you dwell. Okay, moving on. So it says, Psalms 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. What is the secret place? The secret place is the covering, it's your shelter, it's your hiding place, it's your protection. That's what the secret place is. It's your covering, your shelter, your hiding place, your protection. Song of Solomon, it's about his presence. Song of Solomon 2:14 says, for you are my dove hidden in the split open rock. It was I who took you and hid you up high in the secret stairway in the sky. Let me see your radiant face and hear your sweet voice. How beautiful your eyes of worship. How lovely your voice in prayer. Psalms 81, 7 to 16 says, you called in the time of trouble and I rescued you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Where did he answer? In the secret place. What's the secret place? Your covering, your shelter, your hidden place, your protection. And he says, I tested you in the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me. Let there be no stranger God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign gods. Another version says, don't you ever be guilty of worshiping any other gods. Some people, a god that they worship is themselves. And then he says in verse 10, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Listen to the heart of the Father in this. But my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel did not consent to obey me. So I gave them up to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in the path of their own counsel. I gave them up to the they wouldn't listen. I was trying to get them to go where they're supposed to, but they wouldn't listen. And the stubbornness of their heart took over. And they listened to their own counsel. They listened to what they thought was right. They listened to their wisdom. They wouldn't listen to me. He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, that I would quickly subdue and humble their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him and cringe before him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed Israel with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Oh, that my people would just listen to what I'm saying, that they would just obey my voice. It's all about your good. So the secret place is his presence. It's his constant communion with him. As I was studying this, the Father said to me, there are some that are dwelling in their own secret place. They have their own secrets. And that when times get tough, when things get hard, it's not my secret place they run to. It's their own secrets. It's their own addictions. It's their own affairs. It's their own lusts of the flesh that they're running to, but they're not running to me. And he says, listen to this warning. This will not save you. This will not bring you security. This will not help you. It will bring your ruin. It's about relationship, not religion. If your God is Sunday morning God, if your time spent with God is Sunday morning, as much as you hate religion, I'm sorry, that is what you have. And if you have religion, then you are serving an idol. Now we have all probably issues with it, but I'm serious. If that's the relationship that you have, it's religion. God wants constant. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most, he who stays, he who's habitually there, who doesn't leave the presence of God. So then it says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What's the shadow? The shadow is your shade, your defense, your protection. He is your shadow. So he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But Satan will try to cast a shadow as well. And Satan's shadows are shadows of what if. What if I get sick and die? What if I lose my children? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my money? What if? It is a shadow of fear that Satan will cast. But he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God's shadow is much bigger. But he who decides that his counsel is better, that his wisdom is better, and goes to his secret place, his addictions, his affairs, shall abide under the shadow of the enemy, which is fear. You see the importance that we get to the place where we are dwelling in the secret place, the place of protection, the place of obedience, the place of being directed by my Father's words, step by step, staying there habitually. This is the place where he is calling us to come. When he says, come up higher, this is the place he is calling you to come up higher. Then it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. I will say, that word say means to speak, to say in one's heart, to boast proudly, and to declare it. I will declare, I will speak it forth, that he is my refuge. He's my strong tower. My God, in him will I trust. Refuge means shelter from rain or storm, from danger or harm, from falsehood, from lies, from misconceptions and delusions. Who brings falsehood? Who brings delusions and misconceptions and lies? He is your refuge from those things. He is your refuge from any danger or harm. Now it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He'll shelter me from any falsehood, from any lies, from any misconceptions, from any delusions. My God, in him will I trust. Now trust. In him will I trust. Not in him and this and that and that and that and that and that will I trust. No, in him. In him. Him only. It says, trust means to hope, to be bold, to be secure, and to be careless. As I was studying this, and I was studying trust, this is what God said. There are some who have their trust in their riches, in their possessions, and in their finances. Your trust is in your money. And when times get tough, you wonder where God went. When times are good, you feel blessed. But when times are bad, your money, your trust goes back in your money. This isn't an offering message. This is just what God showed me. So let's go to the story. Mark 10:17. As Jesus started on his way, a man came running up to him. Kneeling down in front of him, he cried out, "Good teacher, what one thing am I required to do to gain eternal life?" Well, Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. You already know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give a false testimony. Do not cheat. And honor your father and mother." The man said, "Teacher, I have carefully obeyed these laws since my youth." Jesus fixed his gaze upon the man with tender love and said to him, "Yet there is still one thing in you lacking." Then he says, go sell all you have and give the money to the poor. Then all your treasure will be in heaven. After you've done this, come back and walk with me. Completely shocked by Jesus' answer, he turned and walked away, very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at the faces of his disciples and said, how hard is it for a wealthy man to enter into God's kingdom realm? What's God's kingdom realm? It's the realm that we're to live in. It's the realm that we come from. It's the Bible says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is the kingdom realm where everything comes from, where healing is, where prosperity is. It is the realm that we are to operate from. And this is what he's saying. How hard is it for the wealthy to enter into God's kingdom realm? I read it and I thought, how interesting. This is a wealthy man. And if he had any understanding of who God was, that God had more wealth than him. What God was requiring of him, asking him, sell it all. And then, you know, God had more than enough for him. But where was his trust? His money. So then 24, it says, the disciples were startled when they heard this, but Jesus again said to them, children, it's next to impossible for those who trust in their riches to find their way into God's kingdom. It's easier to stuff a rope through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to enter into God's kingdom realm. Jesus isn't saying that it's bad to be wealthy. That's not what he's saying at all. He's implying that the wealthy put their trust in their money. And the kingdom realm requires total trust in God. And that's what he's saying. They won't enter. They won't be able to enter into the kingdom realm if they've got their trust in something else. So then, verse 26, but this left them all more astonished, and they whispered to one another, then who could ever be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with people, it's impossible, but not with God. God makes all things possible. So he's saying, with yourself, trusting in yourself, trusting in your wisdom, trusting in your commands, it's impossible. But obeying God, by trusting God, it's possible. In the footnote of my Bible, it said this, to enter God's kingdom realm means more than salvation. It implies a participation in its principles and an experience of its power to change our hearts. The principles of the kingdom are not the principles of the world. Greed is conquered by generosity. Promotion is given to the humble, and so on. It is not the way the world works. Verse 28. Then Peter spoke up and said, can you see that we've left everything we had to cling to you? Can't you see that we've left everything? And Jesus says, listen to my words. Anyone who leaves his home behind and chooses me over children, parents, family, and possessions, all for the sake of the gospel, it will come back to him 100 times as much in this lifetime. In this lifetime. Homes, family, mothers, brothers, sisters, children, possessions. Notice he didn't say wives and husbands. That's funny. Along with persecutions. And in the age to come, he will inherit eternal life. But many who are considered to be the most important now will be the least important then. And many who are viewed as the least important now will be considered the most important then. I don't think that Jesus was saying that we need to leave our spouses and our children, and that's not what, don't do that, please don't think that I'm saying that. What he says is at the beginning, anyone who leaves his home behind. And I was like, God, what do you mean? He says, your comfort zone, your safety zone, where you feel at home. If I call you to come from that place, that comfort zone, if I call you to leave things behind that you felt safe in, you need to know that I'm going to take care of you. He says, in this lifetime. Then he goes on to talk about in the age to come. But in this part, he's saying, in this lifetime, if you'll obey me now, you will see the reward in this lifetime. So Jesus said, those who trust in their riches, they will not. It is next to impossible for them to enter the kingdom realm. It is because your trust is in your riches and you're being driven by it. Your riches are what's speaking louder to you than your obedience to God. Your money, your possessions, your things are speaking louder to you than God's voice. Your comforts. What if God asked you to sell it all? Offering envelopes. Just kidding. Quick, Robin, move. What if God asked you to sell it all? What if right now he said, okay, guys, sell your house, sell your car, drain that bank account and give it to the poor. Does that strike fear in your heart? Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. Verse 17, in some place, I didn't write it down, I'm sorry. Faith, we read it last week, or 2 weeks ago. Faith operated powerfully in Abraham, for when he was put to the test, he offered up Isaac. Even though he received God's promises of descendants, he was willing to offer his only son. For God had promised. For God had promised. Through your son Isaac, your lineage will carry on your name. Abraham's faith made it logical to him that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And symbolically, that's what he did. So because God had promised, Abraham's faith made it logical to him that God would raise Isaac from the dead. So our obedience, our trust in God, when he requires something of us, whatever it is, our faith, our trust in him must make it logical that whatever he's requiring of us, he will take care of us because God promised. Yet you're clinging to your riches and your fear behind losing your money shows where your trust is. I'm speaking to me too. I'm not. You are letting fear grip you and you are letting fear speak louder than the promises of God. Because what did God promise? He would take care of you. You'd have more than enough. All that I have is yours. But you have fear gripping it, and it's speaking louder to you. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. That if we knew how much the Father loves us. How much the Father desires to take care of us. How much the Father desires good things for us. If we knew, if we had a revelation of that kind of love, we wouldn't fear. If you have a child or a cat or a dog or a lizard or whatever, if you have a child and you see it drowning, do you watch it die? Is that what a parent does? If your child skins his knee and it starts crying, do you run to it? Sometimes they're overdramatic and you just say, get up. Get up. You know, that's funny. Even God talks like that. One time I came to God and I'm like, I feel like I'm just losing a grip and I'm so tired. No, that's not what I said. I said, I feel like I'm drowning and I'm just slipping away. And honest to God, he said, no, you're not. You're tired. Take a nap. Like, stop it. And I was like, oh, okay. So God does that too, out of love, right? But, you know, and everything that you do for your child, even if you're disciplining them, even if you're like, no, you can't do that, it's all because you're trying to get them to a place of maturity. It's because of love. You want them to be amazing adults. You want them to have a good life. And the Bible says, how much more? How much more is the Father going to take care of you, going to love you? How much more? You will be taken care of. You must trust in Him, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He alone is my refuge, my shelter, my God. In Him will I trust. Trust takes full surrender. That I'm going all in. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, where I'll walk upon the water, wherever You will lead me, where my trust is without borders, where my trust isn't in this and this and this, but I'll trust You in this. I'll trust You in my comfort zone. I'll trust You in my home. I'll trust You with the things that I feel safe in. And He's saying, come up here. Come up here. It's time for total abandonment. Trust. So the end, I'm just ending with this. I'm going to finish Psalms 91, and this is in the Passion Translation. It says, He will rescue, this is verse 3, He will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy, and He will protect you from false accusations. This is covenant. And any deadly curse. His massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. You can run under His covering of majesty and hide. His arms of faithfulness are a shield keeping you from harm. You will never worry about an attack of demonic forces at night, nor have to fear a spirit of darkness coming against you. Don't fear a thing. Whether by night or by day, demonic danger will not trouble you, nor will the powers of evil be launched against you. Even in the time of disaster, with thousands and thousands being killed, you will remain unscathed and unharmed. You will be the spectator as the wicked perish in judgment, for they will be paid back for what they have done. When we live our lives within the shadow of the Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends his angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. You'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. For here is what the Lord has spoken to me. Because you have delighted in me as your great lover, I will greatly protect you. I will set you in a high place, safe and secure before my face. Another version says, because you have known my name. And it means because you have become my familiar friend, because you have declared, perceived, and become acquainted with my name. I will answer you and cry for help every time you pray. And you will find and feel my presence, even in your time of pressure and trouble. I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. You will be satisfied with full life and with all that I do for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. Salvation means deliverance, welfare, prosperity, victory, and health. You will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. Can you hear the Father's heart in that? He's amazing. Thank you, Father. Can I get the praise and worship team to come up quickly? I just want to go into the bridge of oceans. Quickly, I know that we're just a little bit past 12. But I just want us to respond to the call that the Father is putting out there, saying, listen, you need to step out. You need to step out on the water. You need to step out and trust me. Don't trust the world system because those things could fail. Those things could fall. I need you to trust me. That these are times where you're going to have to fully surrender and come into complete surrender. And so I just want us to stand for a moment and we're just going to sing the bridge. And I want you to sing this song to him. That God, I don't know what it looks like, but my eyes are on you. I don't know. I'm just going to listen. I'm just going to obey. Whatever command you're calling, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to put my eyes on you, and I'm just going to trust you as the good Father that I know you are. So, Father, lead me. Take me to those places. Whatever you want, I completely surrender to you.